you remember the story of Martha in the book of Luke, of Martha and Mary. Remember that? And remember Martha, Mary is by Jesus' feet. Remember, Martha gets all aggravated and says, "Oh, you know, my sister's not helping with all the food," right? So she's kind of a go-getter. She's in the house. She's doing all this. And we see that personality here. Jesus is coming from afar off. Mary stays at the house because she's sort of more pensive. And Martha, the go-getter, is like, she can't wait. She's going to go do what she needs to do. She's going to go tell Jesus the what's what, all right? She's going to go talk to Jesus, and she's meeting him midway because it's like, I know Jesus is coming. I can't wait to tell Jesus what's happened, right? How many personalities like that that just can't stand still? And Mary's a little bit more subdued. So it's kind of cool to read this little story. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, verse 20, she goes out. Martha then said to Jesus, verse 21, notice this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So presumably, now we're going to do running commentary from now on. We're going to do some running commentary. Presumably, Martha has faith in Jesus, right? How many agree with that? She's got a level of faith, the extent to which she recognizes that if Jesus had not had been there, if Jesus had not tarried where he was, had Jesus come in advance of Lazarus' death, Lazarus would be alive, right? So why? Because Jesus would have healed him. So she's got faith enough to recognize that Jesus would have healed Lazarus. Would you agree? So there's a level of faith here, but faith, but not really faith to recognize that Jesus could do much, much more than simply heal people. So, even now, verse 22, she goes on, she says, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." All right, so she recognizes, again, the level of faith. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So Mary is evidencing here some theological knowledge, right? She happens to have some knowledge of end times, of what's going to happen in the future. She has some Christological knowledge about that she'll be raised up in Jesus in the future, but she doesn't take it literally, right? So she spiritualizes it a little bit. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the third day. Then Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" We're going to come back to this, but you ought to underline that question. Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed." This is important. We're going to come back to it. "You are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was moving to come to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She's parroting the discontentment of her sister. And when Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping or sobbing, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from also dying? I think I want to go back now. And again, we're just making commentary, but I've got two big points I want to share today. But I think this is important to the story that we understand it. Jesus, I think, sees a lack of faith. And even more than that, I think what Jesus is doing, what he's grieving at, is not so much the loss, which he already knew happened. I think that, and again, so I want to qualify that God's word doesn't say this, but I think there's evidence to support based on what we just read. I think that Jesus, that Martha and Mary are, in a sense, by saying, Lord, he wouldn't have died if you would have come. It was a way of saying, of questioning at the baseline level, Lord, you just didn't love him like he loved you. Sort of questioning the love that he had for them. I think that's true because verse 37 said, verse 36 says, see how he loved him. Some people recognized, oh, look, he's crying. Look at the love that he has. But others said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? And I think that's in contrast. That's there to contrast that they also are saying, man, if he'd have loved him enough to come, if he would have loved him enough to come, he would have been healed. And I think that's why Jesus is grieved. If we look at, on top of also, he has compassion for us. But it isn't just that. There's a lot of emotion there. Whatever it was a tremendous outburst, because the verse 35 says Jesus wept, and that is a different word than verse 33, which says that people were weeping. Two different Greek words. The one in 35 is more of a word. Jesus outbursts. Jesus couldn't hold it in. His emotion came out in an outburst. That's the language there in the original language. Jesus' emotion came out tremendously, and the Jews saw that, and some of them said how he loved him. Verse 38. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Verse 39, Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? We should not miss this. That connects with verse 4, where we read very clearly, Jesus says, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him, But some of them went and told the Pharisees the things which Jesus had done. Okay, long story. It's a long story. How many would have loved to have been there? Right? Guy, 4 days, dead. Jesus, this plays out. The family dynamic of these two sisters going, obviously heartbroken, but also maybe there's questioning of Jesus. I mean, we weren't a priority to you. If you would have come earlier, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And all the while, Jesus is like, he's not going to die. And then the crowd. But consequently, had Jesus come early and healed Lazarus, there wouldn't have been many people gathered, clearly, right? So there's a tremendous gathering of people precisely because Lazarus had died. And so there is some reason that Jesus knew that nobody else knew. And so all this is a tremendous story. It's a tremendous story. Jesus dies and he takes this opportunity to say he's the resurrection and the life. This is key. So I want to make some observations here this morning. Basic observations. So I need you to be thinking this morning what I believe the Lord would have us to hear from this sign miracle. I want to go back to verse 4. I want to go back to verse 4. A couple things I would like you to walk away this morning in your heart saying, I'm thankful today for this sign. But when Jesus heard this, verse 4, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for... What's the sickness for? The sickness is for, the situation is for, the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, if you remember, in chapter 9, the discussion is... Remember the disciples last week, how many remember that the disciples were asking, why was this guy born blind? Was it because he sinned? Was it because his parents sinned? Why is he blind? Remember that? And Jesus says, it's for so that God be glorified. How many remember that story from last week? Well, this is interesting because here Jesus adds to not just that the Father might be glorified. Jesus, for the first time, adds himself to this. It's so that for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. So I want you to notice something really small that I think is important, that Jesus here is affirming something about himself yet again as he continues to show the disciples who he is and reveal himself as the Son of God, as God, very God, that Jesus is saying, this is not just about the Father being glorified. In this situation, I'm going to be glorified, and anybody that knows anything about how a Jew would feel about that would know that all glory belongs to God. So what is Jesus doing? He's making a claim about who he is by adding himself to the picture of who gets glorified. Okay, you got that? So that's important. Now, it's just, again, some more running commentary. You can write that in your notes. I think it's a neat little thing. All right, so now listen. So he says, so now Jesus loved, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, okay? And he loved them so much that what's he do? Jesus loves them so much that he, verse 6, so therefore, because he loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus so much, therefore, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer. How many are scratching your head at this point? Hold on. Jesus, you love Mary, you love Martha, and you love Lazarus, and you show it how? How do you show it? By staying 2 days longer in Everybody following the see, this is troublesome. What in the world? Jesus saying that he loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and yet he shows that love by not coming immediately to them and taking care of the problem. He shows his love by withholding himself two more days so that by the time he gets there, he's dead 4 days. Now, if you're not walking in Jesus, with Jesus today, that might seem troubling. But the thing is, and this is the point. This is observation number one. This is sort of the thing that I want you to understand this morning. Part one of what I think we should walk away with. Jesus shows his love not by going and taking care of the immediate problem, but by revealing himself in such a way that he gets glory. So Jesus' love is demonstrated not by going to take care of the sickness. Jesus' love is demonstrated by letting the situation show itself out so that they may believe, which is verse 15, so that you may believe. So Jesus' love is demonstrated not by healing anybody, not by raising anybody from the dead. Jesus' love is demonstrated by getting glory. And I want to make this observation, that it is more loving for you and for me to show people the glory of Jesus, to show people and to demonstrate who Jesus is, than it is to take care of their particular problem right then. It is more loving. Is everybody following my logic here? It is more loving to show people who Jesus is, to show people the glory of God, than it is to heal them, than it is to take care of their immediate problem. The glory of God is paramount. But I think this is fantastic and phenomenal given what we've been studying in Adult Bible Fellowship. And so if you've missed that, then you've missed something that I think is dovetailing nicely with what we're trying to say. So I want to show this. What's the primary verse in John? I think it's like John 3:16 that talks about eternal life. What's that verse say? Does anybody help me with that? Is it John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he, what? They gave that whosoever but have eternal, have everlasting life. Okay, so God's Word talks a little bit about in John, in this very book, about what it is that God wants, and God wants people to have eternal life, right? Jesus came so that we have eternal life. But God's Word also in the book of John describes what eternal life is in John chapter 17. So John chapter 17 says this. We opened our study, John chapter 17, verse 3, with this idea. Notice, John 17, 3. This is eternal life. So God's goal is that he came to this earth to die on the cross so that anyone that believes has eternal life. But what is eternal life? What is eternal life? John 17 defines it for us. And this is eternal life, that they may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Eternal life is the capacity that we have to know God. Are you following me? I'm not talking about just know in your... We're not talking about knowledge. We're talking about relationship know. There are two words in the Greek for know, and one of them is relational knowledge, and the other is head knowledge. And this is not head knowledge. This is relational knowledge. Here's what eternal life is. Eternal life is you knowing who Jesus is. How many are following that? You got that? Okay, that's eternal life. That's eternal life. And by the way, John 20, verse 31, what was this book's goal? The book's goal is, we've said it, but these things I've written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, having knowledge, knowing him, you may have life in his name. What we are reading and the reason for this Bible study is that we get a full picture of who Jesus is. And Jesus is loving not because he takes care of your problem today. Jesus is loving to you because he's revealed himself to you. This is observation number one. You said, man, God got glory because he revealed something of who he was. He revealed through these actions. Listen, God got glory because he revealed out of his actions something. He raised somebody from the dead, and out of that action came out a discussion about the reality of who Jesus is, the reality of who God is made flesh in Christ, that he's the resurrection and the life. And if you have received that knowledge and you know that today, God loves you. God loves you because he's revealed that to you. And not everybody has gotten that revelation. Not everybody in their heart has received that. God loves you because, precisely because he wants to glorify himself by giving the knowledge of who he is to you. And so we are blessed today that in 20th century, 21st century America, we're able to read John chapter 11 and discover something of who Jesus is. And God has opened your eyes so that you can see it. That is the love of God on display, that you know who Jesus is. Listen, listen, that is nothing short of miraculous, and that's a reason to rejoice. God loves you. You should know that God loves you, not based on what Jesus does for you, but by the manner of the revelation that God has given you about who Jesus is. The fact that you know that should demonstrate all by itself that Jesus loves you. You following that? You are blessed to know and to live in a place where you've been given the knowledge of who Jesus is and you're walking with him. God loves you. God is more interested in you and shows more love to you, not because of what he does for you, but by the revelation of his glory in the demonstration of who Jesus Christ is on your behalf. I think that is a beautiful nugget of truth hidden in this little few verses. He loves us because he reveals himself to us. That is part of the love that he has for us. It demonstrates more than anything that he loves us, that he's revealed himself to us. And that, I think that just kind of causes me to think, oh man, what a beautiful truth that we happen to know who God is, that we've been given this beautiful gift of our eyes opening, and we get to see who Jesus is. We get to see and recognize that he's the resurrection and the life, and but also what a responsibility. What a responsibility to tell others about this revealed truth to us. That's observation. That was a long observation, wasn't it? I couldn't even put it in one sentence. You just need to hear it with your heart this morning and rejoice that Jesus has revealed himself to you. And that revelation in itself is the love of God demonstrated on your behalf. I think that makes me rejoice. There are so many people that are blind. They don't have the light. But God has opened our eyes to the revelation of who he is. Ah, I'm grateful. I'm grateful. This week I was just like so rejoicing. I know who God is. I'm not deceived about it. I don't think God is dead. I don't think God is overweight God sitting somewhere on somebody's mantle. man, my God is living. He's alive. He gives life. The one true God. I'm grateful that God's revealed that to me. I'm thankful I see it. It demonstrates for me that God loves me. God loves me. What exactly does he show? This is observation number two. What does he show for us? Verse 25 is the discussion born out of the reality that we'll find out when Jesus raises somebody from the dead. But Lazarus is just a picture. Lazarus is just a picture of who Jesus is. What he does for Lazarus in raising from the dead is a picture of the reality of who God is in Christ. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So this is commentary, this is not it, but there are seven times in this book where Jesus says, I am. This is time number five. We saw it. He's the light in chapter 10. He's the bread of life. Remember that? I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I am that I am. Jesus will call himself the door, the great shepherd. And this is the fifth time that he pronounces that he is something. I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's not going to be as clean as to call this an observation. I'm just going to use this as a way to close our message this morning. This reality is the culmination of seven sign miracles. And this comment of Jesus that he's the resurrection and the life, all of Christianity rises and falls on this statement. Everything rests on this, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And more than that, that everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And so this is the real question to you this morning. Do you recognize that you, without Jesus, are spiritually dead? Has that occurred to you? Has it occurred to you in your lifetime that Jesus is the only way to have life, and in him we have life abundantly? Has it occurred to you that you, without Jesus, are spiritually dead, and that only Jesus gives life and resurrection? Only Jesus is the life that lives forever, and without him, you're dead spiritually. So the question is, this morning, is the same one that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this morning? Do you believe that without Jesus, you're spiritually dead? You have nothing. Jesus is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Also found in John, another one of the I am statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Without Jesus, you're spiritually dead and nothing. There aren't other ways. And so, no, the world is not accurate when it assumes that all you need to do is be sort of really passionate, like, oh, there's some good Muslims. There's some good Muslims, and they're so sincere, and they're so sincere. How could God one day look at that Muslim and say I never knew you? Listen, it's easy, because Jesus is the only way, and only in him is their life, and there is no life outside of Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you don't realize you're spiritually dead without Jesus, you have no life. There's no hope for you. There's no hope for you without Jesus. And we need to, as a church, be very firm on this point, because all of Christianity rises and falls on this statement: Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If you don't have Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you are dead in your sin and your trespasses. And one day you'll stand before God and you'll be cast into a lifeless eternity without Christ, because outside of Jesus there is no life. Do you believe this? Well, there are levels of belief. First 27, she said to him, and this is interesting, she says, "Lord, I have believed that you were the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And that's in the original language. This is very important. This is in the perfect tense, something that she did in the past that continues to have an impact into who she is. This is a settled conviction. I have believed. I believed it in the past. I believe it today. She's making it very clear what her belief is. She has faith in Jesus. Right? And this is the question for us. Does the conviction that we have, does our profession of our faith, what we say we believe, something that we did in the past, does it have present impact today? Is it something that you can say, I believed it then, I believe it today, it has changed me, it has changed the way I am, it is who I am a follower of Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I find it extremely interesting that her profession and her conviction, when real life happens, a few verses later, and Jesus says, "Unroll the stone," she says, "But Lord, it's going to stink. This body's been dead for 4 days." I hope that we have a conviction of what we believe that actually impacts our life today, so that when life happens and we have to roll back the stone, when life happens in our life, when our profession has to have legs, when what we believe has to actually play out in life, that the belief that Jesus is the resurrection and the life actually changes the way we live life. That it goes from profession to conviction to actions. There's no sense in, listen, beloved, a profession is just a profession. It doesn't mean anything unless it turns into conviction that becomes actions. So I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. Listen, please don't say that if you're not going to live like that's the reality of your life. Please spare the people, and I'm not claiming to be one, but spare the people who actually want to live out the way that Jesus said for us to live out. Spare those people having to defend you for your profession not matching up with your actions. At some point, this belief that Jesus is the resurrection and the life means that I have new life in Christ, and that the way I live then is conducive to the reality that's in my heart. Jesus has changed me. I'm a new creature in Christ. And your profession, listen, beloved, and please hear me with genuine love and affection. Your profession is nothing until it becomes a way of life. It's just words. I was struck by, I promise I'm almost done. I'm always struck by parrots. You know, the bird. You know what I'm talking about, parrots? Parrots, the bird. And that you can teach a bird to say all sorts of things. Hello, and then the parrot says, hello. And then if you do it enough, right? Time for bed. You can teach a parrot to say anything in the world, and that parrot doesn't have any idea what that parent is saying. That parrot doesn't have a context for those words. A parrot's just saying noise. A parrot doesn't know how to talk. You recognize that. A parrot knows how to repeat things, repeat sounds that have no context to itself. A parrot doesn't know how to talk. A parrot doesn't understand language. A parrot can make noise. And I think that we can become parrots and I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. I believe that. I profess that. You could spit that out all day long. It doesn't mean anything. Maybe you're just a parrot saying things that you've heard that you think is important for you to hear. It's just words. At some point, don't those words have to become something? At some point, don't you need to take your relationship with God seriously enough to say, I have a profession, I need it to become a conviction. And that conviction needs to play itself out in the way that I live. And enough of my halfway Christianity words, thinking that words mean something. Words don't mean anything. Words are just words. When are you, hypothetical, when are you going to say, I believe, and this reality of who Jesus is, he's the resurrection and the life. He's given me new life. I've passed from death to life. I've got new life in Christ. When for you is that going to become a reality for you, for the way that you live today? With those of you that are there this morning, aren't you thankful that Jesus has revealed himself to you? Oh, man, isn't that good news today? For those of you that there's been a revelation in your life, you know who Jesus is, but you've got to take the next step. I pray for you, especially this morning, and ask that you would give your life to Jesus in a meaningful way.